Taking our Bibles this evening once again, may I please invite your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Please turn to Acts, chapter 5, and verses 17 to 32. As we continue to examine the church's response to the second recorded wave of persecution. Acts, chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. Go. Stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Do you realize that the gospel message are words of life? Life, my friends. Not of death, but life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them, the apostles, brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety. Get that, all the doors were still closed and locked. And the keepers, or the guards, standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within. We call that a miracle, if you don't know. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Now they get concerned if the local population begins to hear about this, how far it would go and to what end it would go. Then came one and told them, saying, Hey guys, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. Notice this. This time when they're apprehended, they go out there with kid gloves on. For they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set before them the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and get this, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than man. And Christian, that is your mandate when the world tells you to keep quiet, and when the government begins to pass laws and rules in an attempt to silence the church. We ought to obey God rather than man. This is a verse for civil disobedience justified under the rule of God.
That's right.
Okay? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus whom you slew and hang on a tree. How dare Peter even lay that accusation before them? Him had God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel in forgiveness of sins. And we, the 12 apostles, are Jesus' witness of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Well, beloved, in this portion of Acts chapter 5, the careful student would have noticed three key players and three respective responses as well. The first key player is those who were opposing the church. And who were opposing the church? In this chapter, we have found out that the combined religious establishment was against the church at this time. What was the reason for their opposition? The Bible says there, way back there in verses 17, the religious leaders had indignation. And that word means envy, red-hot, sizzling jealousy. And the method of their opposition, initially, in the previous chapter, was simply a verbal command to shut up. Now, the religious leaders ratchet up the ante by taking the apostles and putting them what's called the common prison. They put them in prison this time. Well, the other key players are the apostles. These were the ones receiving the opposition. And what was their master principle? They simply obeyed God. Go back to verses 29. When the religious leaders told Peter, "Did we not straitly charge you back yonder in chapter 4 to keep your mouth shut and no longer give us this Jesus, no longer give us the gospel, no longer threaten us with hell, no longer bring up this idea of heaven, don't even bring the fact that we nailed him to a Roman tree, don't even indict us with his blood. We told you to keep silence." And Peter's response is, "Sorry, we are to obey God rather than man." And what was the method of their work? Preaching and teaching the gospel. And God blessed the hands of the apostles whereby miracles were done. And as we saw it this past Lord's Day, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, the last two verses, God gives the apostles the special ability to do signs and wonders in order to authenticate and to confirm that the message that they were given was a message given by them from God. And God gave the apostles the ability to raise the dead, cure the blind, make the lame to leap, make the deaf to hear. They were able to perform these miracles to confirm their authority and their power. And what was their temper under this fire? What was the church's response? Did they retaliate? No. Did they form a picket line? No. Did they hang up signs? No. They had courage to preach and teach, and they went to prayer when they were opposed. And then the third player was God himself. God himself is seen in this fifth chapter. He's watching over his church. And as you read this fifth chapter, God is just simply unfolding his eternal decrees, what the church was to do at this time. And then we see God granting victories to his church. We see God and Christ expanding their kingdom, causing the apostles to heal and to show and to witness the fact that it was a risen Savior who was bringing forth those miracles. It was not a dead, corrupting body in a Galilean tomb, but it was the risen Christ who lives forevermore. Well, that handy outline that I just shared to you came from G. Campbell Morgan, a theologian of a bygone period. Well, beloved, tonight, let's look at verse 18. My first point this evening is this. Who was the target of this opposition? And the Bible tells us that those people mentioned in verses 17, they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Back in chapters 3 and 4, the first wave of persecution was initially directed to Peter and John, initially. Now in chapter 5, the religious leaders gather once again. They gather out of an attitude of jealousy and enmity and hate. And now they take their cannons, so to speak, and they aim it at the leadership of the church, the apostles. These religious leaders, these forces of opposition, were gaining courage. Most evidently, the courage of desperation. I would be safe to say that the religious leaders now felt like an animal inside of a cage, or worse, a wounded animal caught in some corner. They were upset with the popularity. We also saw in this particular chapter that the people magnified. Following the death of Ananias and Sapphira, the local inhabitants of Jerusalem magnified the church of Jesus Christ in this city. And the apostles were performing works, signs, and wonders to such an extent that some of the local inhabitants of Jerusalem were being converted. And this was upsetting the religious leaders. So the religious leaders had to come out with their gloves on, so to speak, and fight. Did you also hear that in that one verse? Look down to verse 28. Notice the next charge. "Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Jerusalem, according to the high priest, was being filled with the apostolic teaching and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And beloved, the local establishment, the local religious leaders, did not tolerate that. And hopefully, you won't go to sleep on me right now. At this present hour, like in any other bygone century, you are going to meet unreasonable men. Paul also tells us in some of his last writings before his head came off of his shoulders that not all men have faith. And at the current time, there are teachers and preachers of the gospel, and I put that in quotations. There are those who call themselves Christians. There are religious organizations today, and I'll put that word Christian in big quotes, that do not stomach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's sad when religious people who call themselves Christians do not have any stomach or any appetite for the gospel, let alone the unbeliever, the lost, the atheist, the agnostic, the skeptic, the mocker. Those people we can understand. But those who call themselves Christians, and when you begin to teach the truth, they get upset and they get mad. Well, beloved, human nature has not changed. They filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Turn to Acts chapter 4. I want to spend a few moments on this idea of filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. Acts chapter 4, may I please invite your attention to verses 15 to 18. And when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, this was that first wave of persecution that was aimed at Peter and John initially in Acts 3 and 4. The religious leaders tell these two apostles to go outside, and the religious leaders now have a little conference. Verse 16, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Look at verse 16. The man that was healed in Acts chapter 3, even the religious leaders had to accept the fact, they had to swallow the hard reality that a miracle was performed. Listen carefully. Do you realize that the religious leaders, whether it was Jesus or the apostles, never once accused Jesus nor the apostles of fakery or trickery? Check me out. The religious leaders acknowledge that a miracle was done in Acts chapter 3. So much so that everyone in Jerusalem was aware of it. But look at verse 17, please. "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." Now, beloved, there is a prime example, and you listen carefully, of how deadly and how damaging and how depraved our hearts are. These people, these religious leaders, were willing to acknowledge a miracle was done. Amen, amen. Not only was it done, but there were numerous witnesses. Amen and amen. And the people of Jerusalem were going around talking about this miracle. You would think that the religious leaders would have simply closed their mouth and used their heads and begin to think, maybe there's something real, maybe there's some truth behind this Jesus of Nazareth, whom a few weeks ago we cried out to Pontius Pilate to nail him to a Roman tree. No, that it spread no further. We're going to call them back, and we're going to command them to keep their mouth shut. That's how deadly sin is. That is how damaging and how depraved our sin nature is, whereby these individuals could actually see the miracle, hear the miracle, taste the miracle, and the two individuals who caused the miracle standing in front of them, and despite all that evidence, they would not believe. I've met people, all right, Bob, you prove to me that there's a God. I can't prove to you that there's a God. I can't just pull him down from heaven and say, here he is, and put him back up, and now you have to believe. These people saw. They saw, but they rejected. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We move much further into the book of Acts in respects to time. And notice what is said in verses 6. We'll go back to verse 5 of Acts 17. Acts 17, 5 and 6, please. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, meaning the Jews went down the skid row, and they found as many bums as they could. And they gathered a company, and they set all the city on an uproar. And they assaulted the house of Jason. Jason was a Christian. And sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying. Now you may want to underline this. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Now, for those of you, before you get misguided on your interpretation, when it says that by this time the whole world was turned upside down, we're not talking about the Native Americans who were running around in North, Central, and South America. We are not to include those living in Central Africa running around the jungle and running around the savannah, nor can we include the Chinese and the Japanese, nor those living in Polynesian islands, nor the Aborigine in Australia, and neither the Eskimos in the North Pole, nor the penguins who were living in the South Pole. We're talking about the Roman Empire, the world known to these people only, the world that encompassed the Mediterranean Sea. By the time you come to Acts chapter 17, which is roughly in the middle of the 50 AD period, 20 years after Jesus ascended, the accusation on the part of the unbelieving Jews was what? Paul and his band of preachers have come to town, and we can't stomach his gospel. And by the way, Mr. Official, we want action taken on these men, these who have turned the world upside down with their gospel. With their gospel. Now, I was taught, or I was told, that when men hear the gospel, because man has a free will, once that gospel is preached, man, these sinners are going to be banging on the front door to enter into this church and just hear sweet things about Christ and horrible things about their sins. It don't work that way, my dear friends, because by nature, man is a sinner. By nature, man is dead in sin. By nature, man is depraved. By nature, man is the rebel and the enemy of the holy God. And man by nature, who has no assistance by God the Holy Spirit, has no stomach for the gospel of Christ. My dear friends, sinners have so much disgust for the gospel, they would literally vomit it out of their mouth if they could. And no apology. They have no stomach for the gospel. They have no love for Christ. They have no love for truth. A man left to himself, a man left to his sins, would rather believe the lies of the world and of the devil and the lies of his own depraved heart and mind versus believing the truth of God's word. That's what we are by nature, by birth, and by connection to our grandfather Adam. Same book, next chapter. Look at chapter 18 of Acts 18. Turn to Acts 18. I'm sorry, Acts 28. I'm sorry. Acts 28. Acts chapter 28 ends with the Apostle Paul under house arrest in the city of Rome between the years 62-64 A.D. So from Acts chapter 1, follow me carefully, Acts chapter 1 is roughly 30 A.D. Acts 28, 62-64 A.D. time frame. You do the math. We're talking 3 decades after Jesus' ascension, okay? Paul is in house arrest. He has allowed visitors. There is a Roman guard 24/7 by his side. Paul has to even work to pay for the rent for the use of the home that he's staying in. And an audience of the Jews comes to his door. He calls for the Jewish leaders of that city to come to meet with him. Because he's aware, or he's hoping, that the Jews in Rome were aware of his situation because of communication from the Jews in Jerusalem who wanted to kill him. With that said, may I invite your attention to verse 21 to 22. Look what this Jewish emissaries say to Paul. And they said unto Paul, "We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee." Get that. Paul appeals to Caesar. Paul was nearly killed several years ago there, way back in Jerusalem, when he came back off of his third missionary journey. The Jews were about to gnash on him till the Roman soldiers came, and then the religious leaders took a vow not to eat or drink any food lest they killed Paul. And since Paul got away, maybe they died if they honored their vow. And the Jewish people in Rome say, "We haven't heard anything about you." But look at verse 22, my dear friends. "But we desired to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect," that's what Christianity was called at one time, "this sect, we know that everywhere," excuse me, does your translation say that? "Everywhere it is spoken against." When it says everywhere, North America, Central America, South America, no. Africa, no. Europe, no. Asia, no. Australia, no. New Zealand, no. Hawaiian Islands, no. The world surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. The world of the Roman Empire. From Spain to India, Northern Africa to Great Britain. Twelve men, with nothing but God the Holy Ghost in them, and their 2 feet, booking passage either on ship or walking with their own feet, or maybe on the back of a donkey, they brought the gospel. And my dear friends, saint and sinner alike, they were able to turn the whole world upside down within 1 generation after Jesus left. Hallelujah to the King. But did you notice something? Everywhere you Christians go, everyone speaks what? Against you. Against you. Against you. Against you. That's all we hear. Jesus, this sect, and your gospel. It's just spoken against. May I ask you a question, my dear friends? Has anything changed? Has anything changed since 62 AD? Be honest. If a gospel preacher gets behind any pulpit and he just simply preaches the truth, he is not going to be well received. nor well liked by the masses. You want proof? What did they do to Jesus? They didn't throw him a party in the Garden of Gethsemane. They came there to round him up, and with the assistance of a traitor who kissed him on the cheek to identify him, they hauled him off to the high priests, ultimately to Pilate, ultimately to Herod, back to Pilate, back to the whipping post, given his crossbeam, and they nailed him to a tree. Let me ask you a question, my sinner friend. Do you stomach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or does it nauseate your gut? Do you love Jesus Christ, Christian friend? Do you really love God? Or is everything tonight nothing but a sham? Those of you who call yourselves Christians, do you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he has done for you and all that he has provided and all that he has given you? Listen, Christian friend, where he sits tonight, you sit. Where he reigns tonight, you reign. The tomb has been empty for a long time. And then finally, because of time, go back to Acts 5. And I wanted to point out another thing that caused the religious leaders to need some malochs. They needed some more malochs. Go back to verses 28 of Acts 5. Tonight we're just considering to whom the opposition came. And the opposition was aimed at the apostles. And the apostles were the leaders of the church. So my dear friend, on this particular day when the religious leaders were assaulting the leadership of the church, they were also assaulting the church itself. Look at Acts 5:28 as I close. The religious leader said, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? One, you have filled Jerusalem with your gospel." And notice the second accusation. And you intend to indict us with this man's blood. Now, beloved, how would you feel if somebody accused you of murder? How would you like it if you were accused of murder? Somehow, some way, within the preaching of the gospel in this early time of the church, somehow the apostles, when they were communicating the gospel, they were also indicting, they were also bringing a charge of murder towards the religious leaders. Turn to Acts 2 and let me show you. Go back to Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches the first post-resurrection gospel, Acts chapter 2, may I invite your attention to verses 22 to 24, my dear friends? Acts 2, 22 to 24, I'm going to jump in the very middle of Peter's sermon. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." Get that. Does that not confirm my previous statement that when the apostles were the one leading the church, and it was the risen Christ who gave them the ability and the power to perform signs and wonders in order to authenticate the message? What did God the Father do on the behalf of Jesus? God the Father gave Jesus the ability to perform signs and wonders in order to authenticate his own message, which God did by him in the midst of you all, as you yourselves also know. Please look at that, my dear friends. Peter is telling these Jews that were captivated by the outpouring of the Spirit and the apostles able to speak in other men's languages, that all of you here who hear me, Peter was saying, you are totally aware of all of these events about this Jesus of Nazareth, whose blood you cried out for. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now get this, friends. Ye, Peter's audience, have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain whom God had raised up, having loosened the pains of death. In Peter's preaching, his audience, listen to this, please, please. This was the same Peter who at the fireside warmed himself with the unbelievers and denied three times, I don't know the man. And he ran out and wept bitterly. This was the same Peter in the closing chapter of the Gospel of John when Jesus must confront Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Then you feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you please, you know all things. Then you feed my sheep. Peter, do you really love me? Lord, you know all things. Then you feed my lambs. Acts chapter 2, Peter speaks. Not John, not Andrew, not Thomas. Peter speaks. And Peter looks out at his audience. Listen, just a few weeks ago, Peter was dumbstruck with fear in the faces of all of these people. He was afraid to own up that he was a disciple of Jesus, and he ran off and he cried bitter tears of regret and remorse. Now he looks at these same people right in the eye and says, you have taken Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God, and you nailed him to a tree. Would you like to be accused of murder? Do you like to be accused of murder? Listen to this one. If you're here tonight and you're truly a child of God, it was your sins and your sins who murdered the Son of God on that tree as well. Does that disturb you? Your sins were the spike, and my sin was the mallet that came down every pounding strike into that body that did nothing but good. Do you think Peter was a popular preacher? You think he was scoring a few brownie points by bringing this type of a message to those people? And what was the end result? By God the Holy Spirit, 3,000 souls were pricked in their hearts and said, Peter, then what must we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And 3,000 souls were brought into the kingdom of God and baptized and added to the church. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the blood of Christ. Turn to Acts 3. Look at Acts chapter 3, my friends. In Acts chapter 3, it was Peter and John who went to the temple and they performed a miracle. And Peter begins to preach. May I please call your attention to verses 13 to verses 15. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his Son, Jesus Christ, get this, whom ye delivered up, whom ye denied him in the presence of Pilate, when Pilate was also determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead. Wherefore we, Peter and John, are witnesses. Once again, the apostles bringing forth this allegation of murder. 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 Beloved, can you appreciate now? Can you somehow put yourself in their shoes some 2,000 years ago? And can you kind of also sit in the presence of that Sanhedrin religious council? Can you see why they had indignation? Can you see why they had envy? Can you see why that they were jealous? Can you see why they were boiling hot with anger? They were boiling hot with anger. How dare you call me a murderer, Peter? Ain't you the one that denied him 3 times?
Yes.
How dare you call me that? But nonetheless, Peter had to. And then finally, turn to Acts chapter 7. Let me show you Stephen. One of the first out of the 7 original deacons that were selected in Acts chapter 6. May I please invite your attention to verse 51 to 53? After Stephen gives these Jewish leaders, beloved, and these were the same leaders that the apostles were facing in Acts 5, and the same ones that Peter and John were facing in Acts 3, and get this, these were the same ones that Jesus had to face in his trial in the end of your gospel narratives. It's the same crowd, the same crowd. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, Acts 7:51. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which slew, which shew before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers. Ooh. Stephen is looking at his own religious leaders. And he says, not only are our fathers guilty of killing the Old Testament prophets, when God the Father sent the Holy and the Just One, you murdered him as well. Same book, same chapter, get this. Look at verse 54. And when they, the religious leaders, heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. They chewed on him. They literally chewed on him with their teeth. That's how angry and that's how jealous and envious they became of dear brother Deacon Stephen. They chewed on him with their teeth. Do you think human nature has changed? No. They may not chew on us, but the unbeliever has come up with some other more innovative ways to torture the people of God, as we shall see next week. Sinner friend, do you love Christ? When the gospel preacher paints that picture on Mount Calvary of that center cross, and there was also a thief on one side and the other who were also nailed, when that gospel preacher tries to paint in the canvas sheet of your mind this image of what Calvary could have been, and from noon to 3 o'clock that afternoon, the earth was shrouded in darkness, where God the Father was dealing with our sins in the body of His own Son that we might live. Dear sinner friend, does that not move you to arise and go to Jesus and bow your knee and bow your heart and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I know my hands have been stained with sin. Lord, I know that in the depths of the most inner regions of my heart, I know what I am. And you alone can cleanse me and free me and deliver me from the bondage of my sin and guilt. Or maybe you're here this evening and you're a very weak Christian. And you feel as though that your faith is no more than you holding on to the bottom rung of that ladder, or your knuckles are hanging on to that cliff, and the weight of your body and the weight of your sin and maybe the weight of frustration, whatever, is about to let you let loose with that last finger and just let go. Dear child of God, look to Christ. He died in your place that you might persevere. He died in order for you not to just to be delivered of your sins and to be forgiven of your sins. He died in order for you to make it to the finish line and hear His Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Now you inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world." And when someone calls you a name, or someone ridicules you, or someone makes fun of you, I think that's not that bad, having someone chew on me, or putting me in a dungeon. When someone mocks you and then ridicules you because of your faith in a book and your faith in your God, that ain't too much to endure. They ate Stephen. They put Jeremiah in a pit and gave him moldy bread and stale water. Zechariah, they took him and they cut him in half right in the temple. They put Daniel in a lion's pit. Tradition says they nailed Peter upside down. Andrew was crucified with his hands extended like the letter X. Others were boiled in oil. Others fed to a lion, to a tiger, or mauled by a bull, with their intestines dragged in the arena. You can't endure a little cat call for Christ? You can't endure the little jeering of family and friends? May God strengthen your souls tonight to be what you ought to be for Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to realize that the world in which we live is not a very clean and godly world. We live in an age today where bashing Christians and bashing the Bible and redefining and repackaging Christ seems to be a wholesale business. So Father, I pray here this evening that you would strengthen each and every one of your children. That you would put a little bit of extra cement down that spinal column and make them stand for Christ with boldness and courage. Not with arrogancy and pride, but with boldness and courage, and yet with humility attached. And Lord, for those who may hear, who are not yet saved, may they see all that Jesus Christ has done on the behalf of sinners. And Father, I pray tonight that you would cause them to drink and taste of their sin to the point it sours their spiritual stomach, to make them arise and go to Christ, the only physician for our souls. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.